You know, this morning's message, I've given a title, Reveling in the Joy of Advent. And quite frankly, we should revel in the joy of our Lord every single day throughout the year.
Hallelujah.
You know, I've preached this many times before, so it's not new information. You've heard me intertwine this in my messages over the years, is that joy is not based on our circumstances. Joy is something that we have inside. Happiness is based on our circumstances. So, if things are going well, we're happy. If things are not going so well, we're not so happy. But that's not what Peter is speaking of this morning. Peter is speaking about this joy that's within us because of our connection and our relationship with Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Peter says that we as Christians should have, some texts say, unspeakable. In our text this morning, it says inexpressible joy. That the joy is so overwhelming, it's almost hard. Have you ever written a card to somebody that you really care about and you say, these words could never express the true feelings I feel about you? Right? Words are just not enough. And I think that's what Peter meant, is that it's just inexpressible, the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. And so on the first Sunday of Advent, we explored the whole idea that our faith is rooted in hope. And so we lit the first candle, the candle of hope. Last week, we took a look at how we should and could experience God's shalom, God's peace. My wife and I had lunch yesterday with a niece of ours, and she has two twins. They're 6 years old. Beautiful kids. And little Justin, who's maybe three now, I guess. But they have many Jewish friends. They live in Syosset. There's a large Jewish community there. And these little kids knew Hebrew. They said, shalom. I said, all right. I said, do you know what shalom means? Yes, they said it's a welcome. It's a way of saying hello. And I said, yes, but it means peace. So when Jewish people say shalom, and it's both a hello and a goodbye, it means peace be with you. I pray you have peace today, God's peace in your life. Isn't that beautiful? It's a lot better than what's up, man. You know, so we talked about the candle of shalom, of peace. And now on this third Sunday of Advent, that pink candle, often known as the Mary candle, but also known as the candle of joy. And so the theme this morning for this third Sunday of Advent is joy. Now, if you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, which is really the history of the early church, right, that follows the four Gospels, one can clearly see that Peter the Apostle practice what he preached. And that's so important. You know, it was once said, you know, preach the word, and if necessary, use words, right? So people should see the joy, the peace, and the hope in us without us even opening our mouths. And if you read the book of Acts, you will clearly see that Peter believed everything that he preached. In 1 Peter that we're reviewing this morning, let me give you an example. I was just reading this morning, Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Peter and the disciples were dragged in by the Sanhedrin, who was the Jewish council, sort of like the Supreme Court of Jerusalem. And they were arrested because it was believed they were preaching this false gospel, they got a little support from one of the Pharisees in that conversation, but they were flogged anyway. Now, I don't know if you've ever been flogged. My mother was very good at that, by the way. I remember when I was a kid, I made a karate stick. And I put this very rough cord around the stick that you were supposed to, you know, create calluses on your hand. Well, my mother used that as a deadly weapon against the karate kid. So good thing that if the laws were in effect back then that are in now, my mother would have been doing some serious time in Dannemora. But anyway, they were flogged. And when they were flogged and beaten, as they were leaving that area where the Sanhedrin were meeting, it says that Peter rejoiced that he could be used by God and a witness for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I am honored that we were singled out as followers of Christ. Now think about that seriously. Peter and the disciples experienced, right, the resurrection. So they knew Jesus was dead. I mean, that was obvious. He was clinically dead. And then he was resurrected 3 days later. And then they were able to see him ascend into the heavens, into the clouds, to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So they were eyewitnesses of this. And therefore, their faith was seriously reinforced. Now, I could tell you that if we were witnesses to Christ's resurrection and ascension, we would have zero doubt as to who Christ is. And that was certainly the case with Peter. He witnessed it firsthand. So when he speaks and when he writes, he's writing with authority as one who not only walked with Jesus for 3 years. Yes, he denied him. We all know that story. And then he was forgiven by Jesus along the Sea of Galilee. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? You remember that at the breakfast. But the important thing is that once Peter set his eye in serving Jesus Christ, he never turned back again. Peter knew who he was in Jesus Christ. He clearly knew that his life would not be easy. He knew that. He clearly knew that it would not be easy to live a life of faith in a community, in an environment that was either hedonistic or even individuals who had religious convictions thought that his message was heresy, such as the Sanhedrin. He knew that he would stand out in the crowd because of his beliefs. He was fully aware that to claim the name of Christian, certain challenges would come his way. And unless, of course, he compromised his faith, which he never did, after he denied Christ, and I love what one Christian author classified compromising our faith. He calls, and it's not a judgmental statement, but it's a chameleon Christian. Now, when we lived in Florida, Myung Shao would get scared to death because she'd go in the shower and there'd be a chameleon in there. And chameleons have a way of changing the color, you know, of their outer appearance. So if they're in a green area, they turn green and so forth. And you all know that. And this author, and I can't remember his name, but he talked about chameleon Christians who could change depending on what environment they're in. Right? So if they're at the bar or they're at the water cooler and the dirty jokes are going on and all that good stuff, they could just chameleon right into that. And Peter, I think, is trying to express that you lose your witness when that happens, when you compromise on your faith. And Peter wasn't about to do that. And you know, it's an occasion to rejoice when we stand up for what we believe and we don't conform to the ways of this world. I know that's not easy. I get that. But when we could actually stand, I remember one time I was in the company of individuals, and this individual made a derogatory statement toward African Americans. And he thought I would be okay with that. I don't know why. But I said to him, you know what? I didn't appreciate that statement. And he said, what? I said, yeah, I didn't appreciate that statement. And you know, he never did that around me again. Sometimes when you stand up for what you believe, you don't conform, because it would have been so easy to just laugh at what he had said. And I didn't personally think it was funny. And I let him know that graciously, but I let him know where I stood on that. Peter is telling his readers that God has given us a living hope. And I talked about this the first week. Could you imagine living a life without hope? We've all been there where we feel like life is hopeless. And you know, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what we're going to do. But we as Christians, Peter is telling us, we should have a living hope in Christ. Everyone needs hope in order to get up in the morning. Everyone needs hope in order to step out of bed and say, you know what, whatever challenge comes my way today, I'm going to trust that you and me, Lord, are going to get us through this day. Peter is reminding us that trials will come our way in this life. But here's the good news. Peter also says they won't last forever. They won't last forever. Peter says now for a season. So just take that in the context of what he's trying to say to us this morning. Now for a season. And friends, no doubt when we are going through trials in our lives, and we've all been there, done that, got the t-shirt, that season may seem like a very long season. It may seem like it's lasting forever, but in light of eternity, it's brief. You know, the Bible says that we're blessed if we live 70. Any mathematical geniuses here? What's 70? 70. Which means I'm living on borrowed time right now. But 70. But in comparison, 70, and Lord, if you're listening, and I know you are, how about 10 and 10 and keep adding a few more on there? But the point is that in comparison to eternity that we're going to spend with God, it's a blink of the eye. And he says, your trials are not going to last forever. Just remember that. Have hope in that. Have peace in that. Know that God loves us. And I'm not saying going through that season is easy. I never say that, because I know some of you here in the church this morning, as I look out, I know some of your stories. And those seasons have been very difficult. And I get that. I don't make light of that. And I try to make that clear in my sermons. Some trials in life are downright hard and difficult, not only on the individual, but on the family as well. And it's something that I don't make light of. But when we keep things in perspective, and I think that's what Peter's telling us this morning, we can maintain a demeanor of hope and shalom, peace, and also joy. As hard as it may seem, when we're going through a trial, the end result will make us stronger in our faith. And I can tell you that from personal experience, I don't like trials. The Bible says, count it a pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. And I always say, Lord, don't make me so joyful. But as we're going through these trials, he tells us it's almost like a refining fire. He says our faith will get stronger if we endure and we get through it and we get to the end. And when we look back, we will see that our faith is stronger. That's the main point that he's making here right now. Our faith may be challenged and even weakened at times. I've been there. I'm sure you have too. Where a challenge came your way so strong that your faith weakened. God understands that. We're not superhuman, we're human. And when something comes our way and knocks us down, it really knocks us down. But I think what Peter is saying, that eventually you will get up again and you will be stronger for having done so, even though it gets mighty hot in the midst of that trial. Trials help us realize how big our God really is. All powerful, all knowing, and all present. Now, Peter tells us that we can maintain joy when we do not live by sight alone. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. I'm going to give you a little personal story attached to that. He says, don't walk by sight, but walk by faith. Now, Peter, Tanazzo over there, he was a detective in the NYPD. When the towers fell, they literally fell on him. And he survived.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, we're very fortunate to have him here today. But I could tell you, when I responded down to Ground Zero, and I took a look at that pile, which they called the pile. It's not an irreverent statement. It was known as the pile. And, to stand there and see what I remember as those two huge towers of the World Trade Center, now just a pile of rubble, smoldering on fire, dust everywhere. And I looked at that. And I want to tell you something. I had a collar on because I responded there as clergy. I wanted to turn and go back home because there was just nothing but hopelessness in the midst of this unbelievable scene. There was a haze of dust. It almost looked like you were entering heaven, but it was hell. And to see these firefighters and police officers and first responders feverishly digging, and it was a rescue mode at that point. They were hoping that they would find people living. Over 2,000 people were beneath that rubble. And I thought to myself, what could I possibly say to these people in the midst of this that looked like Berlin after the war? And then that scripture came to mind. Chuck, don't live by sight, live by faith. I said, okay, I'm going to stay. And all I did was practice the ministry of presence. I didn't give theological discourses on why this might have happened, because it was pure evil. I didn't try to come up with answers. Why would God allow this? All I did was hug firemen, hug cops, hug first responders, EMTs, those big burly iron workers. They had no chaplains, and they were doing the heavy duty work of digging. They were working the machinery. And I would every morning go to their trailer to just offer hope to them. But you know, by standing on that scripture, not by sight, but by faith, I said, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to give me what I need to be of some help in the midst of this horror. And I praise God and I rejoice. Even in that situation, he allowed me to stay down there, not for a day, but for 3 months. Only because I decided that I was going to do it by faith and not by sight. And I think that's what Peter is telling us this morning. He's telling us that sometimes what we're seeing with our eyes is so overwhelming, but don't let it overcome your faith. Don't let it overcome your faith. Even though I couldn't see the Lord, I knew the Lord was there. The Lord was in the midst of it. And with that knowledge, again, I was able to carry out just the ministry of presence. No preaching, no beating people over the head with the Bible, just being there saying, I'm here. God loves you. You're going to get through this, my friend. You're going to be all right. And it worked. And so in summary, Peter is telling us this morning that we could have this unspeakable, inexpressible joy in the midst of any trial we might come up against. Number one, we need the right perspective. Number two, we need to see that trials have a purpose. Number three, we need to see that trials will produce an outcome. What the devil meant for evil, God will turn to good. Amen. We need to realize we don't have to rely on sight alone. What's actually happening? And we can see ourselves in a place of privilege. That if we just stay the course, even though we may be a wounded healer ourselves, borrowing a quote from Henry Nouwen, if we just stay the course and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't get through this trial on my own. But with you, I could do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Do you believe it?
I believe it.
I may have learned the hard way, but I believe it too. And I hope you do as well. Amen.